Good morning, everybody. Glad you could join us as we gather to celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ. Today marks the beginning of Holy Week on our calendar. It's a Palm Sunday. It's a beginning of the Passion Week of Christ. It's a time of celebrating His entering in to Jerusalem, a time of Him entering into the events that would culminate in Easter. But before we get to Easter, we have to go through Friday. Friday is the crucifixion of Christ. But even the crucifixion is a statement of God's victory and love. So we celebrate together what Christ has done for us. Will you pray with me? Lord God Almighty, we gather here and we want to encounter You. We recognize that in our frail humanity, we are unable at times to focus in, to listen to see Your presence. And so today, God, we ask for supernatural help. We ask that You would break through the things that are distractions and that You would draw us to Yourself, that we might be able to gather and celebrate You coming into our presence. Guide this time of looking at Your Word. Speak to us through Your Word by the power of Your Holy Spirit. Silence the enemy and be glorified now in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I invite you to look with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. It's the account of Jesus entering the city of Jerusalem. In Matthew chapter 16, we have a turning in the direction of Christ's ministry. In chapter 16, it says he set his face towards Jerusalem. He told his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and there suffer and die and be arrested and be crucified. This culminates in the end of this part of the scriptures where Jesus' journey towards Jerusalem finally comes to its completion. And the question before us, how will the crowd respond to Christ's entering into the community? And then the question for all of us is, how will we respond? How will we respond to Christ coming in to our presence? There are various reactions. It's as if Christ was forcing the issue. He was being provocative. He was entering in such a way as that there was going to be no middle ground left available. No ability to ignore Christ or think He's just a nobody out in the outskirts. Got a few people listening to Him here and there. But here He is coming in to Jerusalem on this most holy time. Archaeological scholars estimate that Jerusalem was about a 50,000-person city during this time. But during this Holy Week, as people were preparing for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then the Passover celebration, there probably were about 150 extra people. Think about that. 50,000 persons now inundated with three times that many guests who come into that area. Chapter 21 of Matthew, starting at verse 1, reads this way. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them. And He will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Then the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and Jesus sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before Him and that followed Him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when He entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Now, Jesus wasn't the first king to enter Jerusalem this way. King David did this exact same thing. And then his son after him, King Solomon, sat on a donkey, rode down this same road, up the same hill, into the city of David, into the city of Jerusalem, up to Mount Zion. What was Jesus doing as he acted this out? Well, of course, he was fulfilling Scripture, and he was making a powerful statement. And he was changing the way he had operated for the last 2.5 years. See, Jesus had been kind of hiding in the shadows. He'd heal somebody or set somebody free from a demonic oppression, and he'd tell them, "Now don't tell anybody who did this to you." He was off to the side a little bit. Sure, there was a growing awareness of him, but it was at this point in time, when the fullness of time had arrived, that God, the Son, allowed his identity to be declared in a bold way. Entering Jerusalem on a donkey on this date was him saying, "I am your king. Take notice." It says the crowd was shouting, but why were they shouting? Most of them, unfortunately, would reject Jesus later on that same week. Most of them had no idea that he really was the Messiah come to rescue by dying for them. Now, they had read the Scriptures. They had heard the Scriptures read to them. They knew that one day a Messiah would come and he would be a king who would overthrow the oppressors, who would set them free, who would give their nation a new identity, a new position of prestige and power, a new time of economic prosperity. And so they were excited about how this might bring national revival. They were celebrating that maybe this is the one who will push all the Romans out and will make us to be a people we can be proud of again. It was nationalism. It was really what they were celebrating on that moment. Who is Jesus? They didn't quite get it. They shouted. They hoped. But were their hopes directed correctly? It says the whole city was stirred up. The word used there is more of a negative connotation. The whole city was in turmoil. Jesus created a scene. And then it got worse. Notice what happens next, verse 12. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise'?" And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. Jesus rode in the town declaring his kingship, then went right to the seat of power and turned things upside down. Imagine if Jesus came marching in here. Imagine if he turned things upside down, disrupted our activities, chased people out, drove them away. This seems like an angry Jesus. Is there room in your understanding for an angry Jesus? Because there certainly is one depicted here in this chapter. An angry Jesus. I appreciated the illustration that Professor Mackey gave on this. Picture this, if you can. Picture yourself as a parent of young children. Picture your two little children squabbling. Picture them picking on each other day after day. It just seems like they're intent on causing a stir in the other person. Day after day, they're being mean to each other. They're being selfish. They're demanding their own way. And one day, you're sitting in the living room, and the two little ones are screaming off in the room. There's thumping, there's crashing, there's crying. And then two little ones come running in, and you see the older one pummeling the younger one and stealing away the toy, crying and temper tantrums. And what happens inside of you as you observe that? I'm guessing, well, let's not talk about you. Let's talk about me. I got angry when I saw my kids doing that kind of thing. I know you all thought my kids were perfect and never did that, but since none of them are here today, I can talk about them. My kids acted in ways that were evil, and it made me angry. I got angry when I saw one acting in a way that was evil and dysfunctional, and if it continued, would result in them being a horrible person when they grew up. And I got angry when I saw the younger one oppressed and taken advantage of and hurting and crying. I got angry. And why did I get angry? Because I loved them. I loved my kids. And you love your kids. And you want what's best for them. And when they're not functioning properly, that angers you. Your expectations, your desires, your wants for these little ones that you're in charge of are not being realized. And so you get angry. Angry is the appropriate reaction to evil. And God loves his people. Jesus loves his people. And when Jesus came into Jerusalem and saw the falseness, saw the hypocrisy, saw the abuse, saw the temple being turned into a den of robbers and a place where the poor were actually being oppressed, he got angry because he loved them and wanted them to come into a relationship with him. God gets angry at evil, at the evil in the world, at the evil in society, at the evil in people, at the evil in you and in me. God gets angry at things that keep people away from him. And Jesus disrupted this situation. In the Gospel of John, it says he even made a whip and used a whip to drive the people out. It takes a lot of anger to drive out people who are in charge of money tables and people who are in charge of the animals. Their possessions are being turned upside down, and they're so afraid of the angry Christ that they leave their stuff and flee. Jesus drove people away. Is that part of your theology? That part of your understanding of Christ, that he actually drove people away. But notice, not all were driven away. Yes, it says the money changers were driven away, those people who forced the pilgrims, the spiritual pilgrims that were coming to town, to change their Roman money or money from other regions of the world and change it into the only approved temple currency. And they might have made a little bit on the exchange and then use that approved money to buy the approved animals that weren't necessarily any better but were the ones that had the stamp of the seal of approval on. So people were being taken advantage of. It only mentions one animal here. Certainly, lambs were frequently the animal used for the sacrifice at this time. But it doesn't mention the lambs. It only mentions pigeons. You know what pigeons were? They were the cheapest, allowable, sacrificial animal. This was the sacrifice of the poor. This was what the poor could purchase and buy and use in their acts of worship. Who was being oppressed here? The poor. So Jesus drove many away, but not all. Who stayed? It's interesting to note. It says in verse 14, but the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Then it talks about the indignant chief priests and the scribes who were upset because the children were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Children were drawn to Jesus. Children weren't driven away. They were drawn to Jesus. They responded in faith, and they shouted, "Save us, Jesus! Save us, Jesus! Hosanna! Hosanna! Save us, Jesus, Son of David." See, Jesus is both the one that drives out the oppressors and welcomes the hurting and the children. The question for us is, which group are we in? Which group are we in? Are we the ones that are content in our religious systems that we've created, and just as long as they keep going, we'll think everything's fine? Are we the ones who are intent on figuring out how to make money, how to get along, how to enjoy our lives? Are we the desperate ones? The lame, the blind, the young? It's interesting that when the scribes and the Pharisees are accusing Jesus and saying, "Why are you allowing this?" Jesus says to them, and says, "Have you never read?" What's that? That's Jesus saying to these scholars, these Old Testament scholars, "Have you not read the Bible? Don't you know what the Bible says? Aren't you aware that the text of Scripture that you use to oppress people is actually the text of Scripture that says, 'I'm here to welcome the praise of those who have faith in me'?" See, Jesus is confronting the systems that kept people away. Now, this event is followed by three very unusual situations. The first one is in verse 18. "The next morning, as Jesus was returning to the city, he became hungry, and seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, 'May you never, may fruit never come from you again.' And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, 'How did the fig tree wither at once?' And Jesus answered them, 'Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to the mountain, "Be taken up and thrown into the sea," it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." The town Jesus was passing through, we pronounce it Bethphage often in English. In Hebrew, it would be Bet Phage. It's Bet House, House of the Early Fig. It's the place where the early figs were being grown. And Jesus comes to a tree expecting to find early figs, and there's none, just leaves. Now, if you've read your Old Testament, there'd be at least six different scriptures that come to mind where the prophets refer to the nation of Israel and the people of God as being fruitless trees or fruitless vines. What Jesus is doing right here, right after cleansing the temple, is making another declaration that the people are fruitless. And he curses the tree. What a warning. What an acting out of a warning to the people then and to us who read it now. A fruitless tree is cursed and withers. And what about this next line about the mountain? Again, as you read Scripture, you need to do it in its context. Jesus is coming from the Mount of Olives down through Bethphage, the house of the early figs, and then facing up towards Mount Zion to the city of Jerusalem. And in that transition, as they're facing the mountain of God, he says, "If you say to this mountain, 'Be uprooted,' it will be done." Less than 40 years later, that happens as Jerusalem is uprooted, as Jerusalem is destroyed. Throughout this section, Jesus is fulfilling prophetic scriptures where the people of God were warned, if you're fruitless, if you're corrupt, if you don't care for the poor, if you're not focused on really listening to God, if you're just content going through life, thinking about yourselves, doing what makes you rich, you're going to be uprooted and thrown out. It happened as the Babylonians came marching in to fulfilled the first time those statements were declared by the prophets. And it would happen again now as Jesus re-communicates these truths. People who don't put their faith in Christ, people who don't produce the fruit of righteousness, are cast away. He completes this chapter with two more parables. The first is about two sons. One son says, "Yeah, Dad, I'll go work in the vineyard like you asked me to," but never does. The second son says, "No, Dad, I can't," but then changes his mind and goes and works in the vineyard. Jesus asks the question in verse 31, "Which of the two did the will of the Father?" And of course the crowd says, "The first." And then Jesus says to them this indicting statement, truly, I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him," believe John the Baptist. Jesus is pointing out again the faithlessness of the people of Israel. And then this powerful story of the tenants of a vineyard that was rented out to them, and they refused to give the landowner his produce and his fruit at the end of the season, even though the landowner sent servants and then actually sent the son to collect the fruit. Jesus says at the end of that in verse 43, "Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruit. And the one who falls on this stone," referring to himself, "will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." Friends, we need to have in our minds a recognition of an angry Jesus who's angry at sin, who's angry at corruption, who's angry at wickedness. And he's angry because he loves you that much. He wants you to be rescued and set free. And he's angry at the things in you and around you that keep you from him. And he's willing to march into Jerusalem, to the center of power, knowing that declaring himself king in a city that already has a king is a sure way to get yourself killed. But he did it because he loves you. And he wants you to wake up, recognize the status of the culture around you, and even the state of your own heart at times that's grown cold. He's giving you a chance to declare, "Hosanna, Son of David. Save us, Son of David. Save us, Jesus." He's giving you a chance to say, "I welcome you, not just into Jerusalem. I welcome you into my heart. I welcome you into my life. I put my trust in you. I'm not going to trust in the status quo and this religious system that surrounds us. I'm going to trust in you and your words and what you've accomplished. I'm going to give myself to you, Christ." Jesus rode in humbly on a donkey, declaring himself to be king. Some celebrated him for wrong reasons. Some rejected him. The blind and the lame drew near. The children rushed to his side and worshiped. The Jesus of the Scriptures is angry at sin and loving towards his people. Whatever your need is, Christ is calling you to come to him in faith, in acceptance, allowing him to live through you and to produce fruit in you that overflows your life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we recognize that you have all authority. You are worthy of being welcomed in, into Jerusalem, into our community, into our family, into our church, into each and every one of our hearts. We welcome you. We shout, "Hosanna, save us, save us, rescue us. We need you." Lord, please break down those things that have kept people away from you. Break down the things that break your heart. Break down the things that have caused us to be ignoring you. Break down those things that have kept the poor from being able to worship you. And do a work of transformation deep down inside of us, causing faith to bubble up as a gift from you, from your very gracious heart. Lord, rescue us, we pray. And thank you. Thank you that you are our rescuing Savior today. We pray in Christ's holy name. Amen.